Gary, Genesis 17, would you read to us as the rest of you have your seat and open up your Bibles?
Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God, walk before me, and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for the everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be your God, their God, excuse me. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for the everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nation. Kings of people shall be from her." Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abram was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Amen.
Well, in the first verse of this chapter, we are given some information that we must take in. Abraham, he is now 99 years old, and it has been 13 long years since the last verse of chapter 16 that we left off with last Sunday. It's just been 7 days for us, but it was 13 years for them. So, in that time period, Abram fathered a child, and his name was Ishmael. And those 13 years are silent as far as the Bible goes, but I suggest that there was some tension, to say the least, in the home of Abraham. We know that Sarai had to take the handmaiden Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, that she had to take her back into her household. She would see the growth of the child that was Abram's firstborn child, but not the promised child. She was obedient in that way. But it had been 13 long years. What was God doing? How were they to know that the promise of God would be fulfilled? God answers every single promise that He gives to us in the Bible. God answers every single promise that He has given you in your life. But it doesn't always work out the way that we may think it will, does it? Oftentimes, we wait on the Lord and we grow impatient. We must be patient, though. We must learn to be patient, to wait on the promises of the Lord. This chapter is one of the most powerful in the Bible because God confirms His promise to Abraham, or Abram at that particular time, to give him a child that will begin what will be the nation of promised people. And it would be through his 90-year-old wife, Sarai. Amazing stuff. So let's get into it. First of all, in verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. At 99 years old, I hope I don't live that long. You know, that's long, and here I am at 62, and I'm saying, man, that'd be another 37 more years. Ah, Lord, it'd have to be your strength only. At 99, the Lord appears to him once again. So there you go. He's got the appearance of God before him. I got to believe that this is the second person of the Trinity. Just like what I said last week, God has not been seen by any one individual. And so the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ before him coming in a manger would be this occurrence, I believe. The word translated here is Jehovah. He appears to Abram and he announces that he is Almighty God. I love that. The word used here is actually from the Hebrew is El Shaddai. I have always enjoyed that word and what it means to be strong. Some others prefer the word meaning to be a mountain, or even some translators call it a breast. You look at these meanings and they are all in the same direction. They go in the same direction. There's strength in a mountain and there's strength in a breast. You know, there's nourishment from the mother. And so it's all going to the same place. The Lord wanted Abram to know that he was God, who is all sufficient. He's all powerful. And that nothing is too hard for him. That's the message of Abraham and Sarah. That God, even though they were completely without the physical abilities, he would make a nation out of them. It's a powerful message to us today that we are to depend on the strength of the Lord, not our own understanding, but that he can get it done. Now, believe me, Abram, as God would speak to him, he'd say, Abram, listen, you're my friend. As I'm going to come through for you in this promise, just wait. And it goes on in verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. If you count, if you look at this chapter and you count the I wills in this chapter, you'll find as many as 12, and they are all promises that God will do the things he says he'll do. It's not if you will, if you do this, I will. No, it's I will do this. God can make promises that will be backed up by his word and his existence. You and Sarai, as good as dead, he says. You guys are just basically unable to have a child. You cannot reproduce a child between you. You're too old. And then he goes on in verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. So Abram, he hears this, he falls on his face as if it was too much to take in, waited for the promise to come true. And Abram, I'm going to make you the father of two great nations, he says. And in fact, we know that he is the father of Israel, but he is also, this is something you may not have thought too much about, he's also the father of Christians. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans 4, 16. Look it up. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. His slaves and maidservants, they must have giggled, standing back hearing this or listening to the chatter in the home. They must have giggled in unbelief, looking at this old bag of bones, this old 99-year-old dude, and saying and hearing the promise that he believed he would be the seed of so many. But listen, folks, never live by sight alone, but by the very promises that God has given you. If we live by sight, we really limit ourselves, don't we? When we size up each other by the outward appearance, man, are we fickle. We just so short-circuit what God wants to do. There are many wonderful name changes in the Bible, such as when God changed Jacob's name to Israel. We see that in Genesis 32:28. And when he changed Simon's name, when Jesus said, you're not going to be called Simon any longer, you're going to be called Peter, there in Mark chapter 3, verse 16. God promises a wonderful new name to every overcomer in him. Do you realize that? It says so in the very words to the church in Revelation 2:17. I direct you to that. I'll read it to you. He who has an ear. There's two of you on each one of you in here. So he's speaking to us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. God changes people, doesn't he? He changes men and women. We don't come to Jesus and we say, well, Jesus, here I am, lucky you. You get me. And I'm going to further the kingdom with my 2 cents. No, you come to him and you submit to his authority. You bow down and really you are begging forgiveness of the sin in your life. And you're asking him to change you. Isn't that the case? I know no convert that has come to him with the kind of attitude I displayed first. Where you get. He looks down at us if that was the case and he'd say, man, I'd just pass that on. God changes people. And in that, he changes names. And I like that. I don't know if I'm going to get a new name in heaven, but it won't matter then. He says in verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are strangers, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I will be their God. That's impacting. The covenant is not only between God and Abraham, but also between God and the Jewish people as a whole. Listen, the Palestinian people that are out there today making the news, there's a lot of rumblings going on right this very moment over who owns the land or what rights they have and that they are going to be a nation. We have the United Nations and a lot of European nations vowing that there be an opportunity given that they may be a country. Well, listen, the Bible says that it's the Jews' land. They haven't read the Bible. Although I have heard their complaints. They'll say that, well, you know, when the Romans came in AD 70 and wiped out the temple, wiped out the Jewish people, dispersed them to the lands all over the world, and it was just, you know, the UN coming up in 1948 and gave the land back. That wasn't fair. But right here in our Bible, God says the Jews own the land. And it says that it's an everlasting possession. That is by the word of God. How do you change that? And God said to Abram, verse 9, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So now God tells Abram that he can do something, and that is to show by faith that you believe in my promise. So take out a knife and cut the foreskin of your manhood off. Whoa, that's really getting down to serious commitment, isn't it? That's a little more than signing a church membership roster. That's right down to the nitty-gritty. Because he wanted to see an outward movement of an inward belief of the heart. You see, it happens today. When you get saved, when you get forgiven for your sins, when you come to the cross and you lay your sins down there. Roger was talking about the garbage that you bring. It's nothing more than garbage. He said it so well. And when you lay it down, he gives you the promise and the hope of heaven. That's no little thing, and you should be responding with getting the knife out and cutting away the rest of the garbage. But so often today, we see people coming and they're excited for a moment, and they take what they can get, and then they move on through life with no gratification, no giving back to God. Whoa, where's that coming from? It is never the other way around, you see. You don't start with circumcision as the badge of honor. You don't show that off as, looky, I'm in. That's why God chose what He did. You don't go showing that off. You go to jail. Listen, this is serious stuff. I believe that God did that for a reason, right there with a man. He dealt with him right where it hurts. It was a step of obedience to what happened by faith on the inside, just like baptism, just like communion. You don't take and be baptized so that you can get saved. You don't take communion so that you can be a Christian. You do that in response to the fact that you are a Christian. Amen?
Amen.
He who is 8 days old, verse 12, among you shall be circumcised every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Interesting. Science today tells us that there are medical advantages to circumcision, that there are less diseases, that hygiene-wise, that's a wise choice. Why 8 days? Well, they discovered that between 5 and 7 days of the human body, the first 5 to 7 days of life, that the body does not have that blood clotting agent that it would take to save a person. If you cut the little boy then, he would bleed to death. But after the 7th day, the body has introduced to it the vitamin K that is part of that blood clotting process. And also they have discovered that 8 days... it is in the fact of that the body is at the highest level with its immune system. Who knew? God knew. The act of circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God was bringing them. They had no excuse. They had no reasoning out of it. In fact, at 8 days old, you're not going to raise up and say, God, don't be doing that to me. You have no say. You don't even know what's going on. The parents would bring the child as an act of obedience, a command of God to do that which would be the sign. Every Hebrew male, every single one from Abram to Isaac to Moses to Jesus would have this surgery or this operation done. And God in the flesh was circumcised. Think of that. God in the flesh, His Son, born of a manger. 8 days, we know Scripture tells us, on the 8th day they took Him to the temple and the rite of circumcision was done to God in obedience. Does that mean that you have to be circumcised to be saved? No, not at all. That's not what's being said here. It is a sign of the faithfulness in our heart. It's the other way around. It's a response to the action that takes place. Now, later on, the Jews began to really gravitate towards the rite of circumcision. We know that by what we see in our Bibles, where the rite of circumcision was the only sign for being Jewish. They looked to that sign without the sign of the heart. And we all have that tendency to fulfill the law, and not have the faith in the heart. I was baptized. I don't know how many times I've heard that from people. I'll ask them, I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was baptized. Oh, well, that's nice. You took communion last week? Well, I haven't taken communion for a while. Oh, then you're not a Christian? No, I never say that. It's just a sign. It's just something that we do as a connection to the heart of God. We respond with obedience. Isn't obedience a part of the walk? Should be. Those that would point to verse 14, though, and say, well, look, if you don't do it, you'll be cut off, it says. You'll be cut off. Well, that's true. The early principle of what God is laying down here, the way to be saved, is pointed out right here. There was only one way to be saved, and that was God's way. It's the same today. Circumcision was not an institution that could be dismissed either. We see that with Cain and Abel, the whole attitude of what took place there early on in the Bible. The first murder of the Bible. Cain, he was upset. He attempted to disregard God's will regarding a sacrifice. He had brought a sacrifice. His brother brought a sacrifice. His wasn't chosen. Abel's was chosen. And he was upset. He thought that God had no business in picking or choosing what was acceptable to him. It's God's business, he may have said, to accept whatever sacrifice is offered. Those who rejected circumcision rejected as the truth here in verse 14, they rejected the sign of the covenant. And those types of people were not friends of the covenant God made with Abraham. It wasn't that the circumcision made them a part of the covenant. Faith did that. But the rejection, do you see that? The rejection of the will of God to do this thing of circumcision was a rejection of the covenant of God, the plan that He was laying down. It's the same principle of baptism in the New Testament. It's exactly the same because Paul laid it out so clearly for us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Very important. Let me read it to you. In Him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. What is that? That's the Spirit. That's the flesh saying, I surrender to you, God. Do the circumcision of my heart. And he goes on, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Being baptized does not save us. Being baptized did not save us, but no Christian should refuse it either. It's obedience. It's to follow the principles and the commands of the Lord, the desires of the Lord. Just as there was only one way under the old covenant, just as there was only one sign of the old covenant, the same with the new covenant. There is one way to be saved, folks. Jesus said it. He said, who made the new covenant with his blood? And the only way to come to him is by faith in him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's not 100 ways to God. There's not multiple religions all traveling to the same thing, the mountaintop experience with God there. It is one way. And what way is that? God's way. God has laid out the plan to be saved. And when we submit to God, things go well, folks, because He wants to bless us. But ultimately, the plan is His plan, and we must submit to it. Then in verse 15, Then God said to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Sarah's name is changed to Sarah, and that means princess. I love that. There are some of the ladies that get together at Charlotte's house, and they have these little princesses' parties. And truly, that's a joy. That's really neat, because Sarah is called a princess. It was God's plan all along that she would be a princess, because princesses have kings, don't they? And so Sarah was God's chosen. Not only would Sarah bear a child as an old woman, and sorry, I'm not stepping on any toes in here, I hope. God isn't either. But the fact remained that the old women don't have babies. And at 90 years old, she would be blessed. She would have the royal dynasty start in her womb, and there would be her blood in the veins, and ultimately the lion of the tribe of Judah would be coming forth. It was God's plan. God makes it clear here that even though she is past that physical time of life to bear a child, God would make it happen. God wants to make some incredibly wonderful, miraculous things happen in you and in me. He wants to do that through this church. I've just really been stirred as of late to think that we're at the end of another year. We're going in our eighth year as a church, as me as the pastor of this church. And I am convinced that time is narrowing, and I'm convinced that the move of the Spirit wants to have our hearts. And I think that He's got some extraordinary things that He can do in and through us. And He's looking for those that are willing, saying, "Here I am. I'm old. I'm worn. I'm not much to offer to you, God, but here I am. And if you want to make a baby through me to bring about your will, amen, Lord, here I am." That's what He wants to do. He wants to find hearts that are willing. Now, if Gina gets pregnant, we're all in trouble. Listen, man tries to explain away God's ways. Man is uncomfortable with God's new things. You know, when you pour the new wine in the old wineskins, man is uncomfortable with that. It might crack, it might break. He may ask me something that I'm not used to doing. He may move in the Spirit in a way that you're just really not too comfortable with. Oh, please be willing to move. Be willing to be used of God to affect this city we live. There are so many hurting people here. There are so many addicts, alcoholics, sex addicts, broken marriages, people that are caught up in the world materialistically. We need to reach them for the message of Jesus Christ, because time is running out, and I want to be ready to be used in 2015. Don't you? Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Abraham began well. He began well. He went prone on his face. He just fell there, and in this prostrate way, he lifts up and he praises in the deepest respect. just as he initially did in verse 3 when he said, El Shaddai, God Almighty. But as he lay there in reverence, the old boy began to laugh. With that laughter so that he laughed out loud even. At first, you know, it was just a chuckle. Oh God, are you going to make me into a father at 99? I could really get, if we weren't in a mixed crowd, I could go even further with this one, but I won't. As he laughed, he thought of himself. She'll be 90 years old and I'm 100. We probably haven't slept in the same bedroom for years. Oh, I won't go any further than that. Maybe he burst out laughing again. And then he addressed God. He addressed God, suggesting Ishmael's name. Oh yeah, God, I'm laughing because it was not unbelief. I know you're going to take and use Ishmael. I'm not able to have a child, but you can take and use Ishmael. She'll be sort of the spiritual son of Sarah. I know, I got it worked out in my mind. We do that, don't we? But yet, my question in this text, was he laughing because of the extraordinary plan of God with joy, trying to figure it out, knowing that it would be by the power of God? Well, to that we have an answer. The Bible gives us the answer. Turn with me if you have a Bible in your hands. If not, I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. And I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation because this is just a really beautiful, clear message to our answer, to our question. That is what the Scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Don't you love it? When the Bible answers our questions? You see, it is so easy to say we believe in something that's far off. I can ask Christians, do you believe in God? Yes. Are you going to heaven? Yes, I'm going to heaven. Heaven is a distant thing. Life can be a far off thing. And we can say, yeah, I believe in that. But when we're asked to believe that God would do a certain thing within a specific time, we find believing much more difficult, don't we? When it takes trust and faith, when it takes an action within us to step out and believe. But then there is this verse 18. It shows us his limits. Verse 18 shows the limits of Abraham, his understanding of God's promises. He perhaps thought God simply meant Ishmael, like I suggested a little bit earlier, that maybe Ishmael would be the spiritual son of Sarah. Oh, yeah, I get it. She's adopted. Oh, that isn't what he said, though. Abraham, like all of us, found it hard to trust God for more than what we can conceive of. More than what we can take in. I know the scriptures that say that if I have enough faith, I can move mountains. Believe me, I have prayed to ask a mountain to move. and it has yet to move. Does that mean I didn't have the faith to do that? Well, I don't know. Maybe. But I know for sure that it wasn't God's will, because that mountain didn't move. You see, faith is required of us as within Abraham's example. God said it. He believed it. Wasn't sure how it was going to work out. Had some suggestions of how God would work it out. But it didn't work out that way. It worked out exactly the way God promised it. And we have troubles with that, don't we? We have a little bit of a wavering going on in us when we come to those specific things. But listen, folks, I think that we can step out in faith much more bolder than we do. And I'm asking you, going into 2015, that we be a church that takes the step. That we do things that make us a little uncomfortable. That we're more vulnerable to criticism because we're so excited about our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, he goes on there in verse 19. And he says, then God said, no. That'd get your attention. No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. In other words, God says, no, I won't accept him. That was wrong. But here's what is going to happen. God does that. Sarah will become pregnant. She'll become pregnant with a child, the promised child, and you will name him Isaac, which means laughter. I like that because God the Father says to Abraham, his beloved friend, the friend of God, the coin of Abram, the nickname of Abram, he says to him, you didn't wait on me. You got out ahead of my plan. You didn't stick to it. But my plan is Isaac. And every time you look at him, you remember with laughter how I worked through you. How I worked this out, this problem that you're dealing with. How I worked it out. We make a lot of errors in life. When I look back at my 62 years, oh, God is so full of mercy. We make a lot of errors and we need to laugh them off. Now, I don't mean with a flippant attitude, without repentance. But once we repent, laugh it off. Laugh at yourself for falling into the devil's tricks or falling to the old man inside of you once again. So many people are so hard on themselves that they are neutralized, really, by their sorrowful failures. Ishmael was a product of the flesh. But God would have mercy on him, and he would bless him, and he would cause him to be fruitful. He would be a fruitful family. He would not be the promised one. That wasn't God's will. He would be a blessed one, though. He'd be a blessed one to have a great nation through him. The Arab people today are many, are they not? And do you realize that we don't have a lot of contact with them over there, but there are a lot of Arab Christians. And God has blessed them as a people. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, verse 21, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time, set time next year, Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Ishmael will be a blessed, that's because Abraham prayed that he would be. He asked God specifically. Don't forget in your prayers, ask the Lord for the desires of your heart, because he wants to bless you too. But the covenant and its promises will pass only through the Son to come. And he is the Son of the promise. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. This was the birthday of the covenant of God as they were circumcised. Abraham took the lead. I want you to notice. He took the lead and he cut away that very day, it says. He cut away the flesh of his son Ishmael and all the others in the household. Now, what is really important to us to see is that Ishmael had the sign. He had the sign of the Jews. The circumcision rite was performed on him. He had the sign, but he did not have the promise in his heart. He didn't have the promise. We know that later on we will see that he would fall away, that in particular the Ishmaelites would fall away. And today we don't know of the Ishmaelites, but I believe that there's probably some Ishmaelites that are Christians out there too. But for the most part, they're unsaved because they weren't of the promise. That's a hard thing for us to see, that God chooses certain things. But God does. And that's okay with me because God knows the plan. And our call is to submit to the plan, knowing that God does choose, and not make a bunch of excuses or reasonings why it can be another way. God's way is the only way. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised in his son Ishmael. Notice that Abram's personal obedience, his personal obedience is shown here. Every one of us has a personal obedience to God himself. It's not to this church. It's not to me as a pastor. It's not to anything outside of a personal obedience to your personal Lord and Savior. You see, it would have been tempting for Abram to say, well, it's important that these young guys deal with the flesh. It's really important that these young people in my house, that they deal with the flesh. But Lord, I'm 99 years old. Certainly, you don't expect me to deal with the flesh in this way. I'm to be the one with the knife. That isn't what's said here. Abraham, that very day, he heard the word and he submitted to it. I hope that you're a responsive person. I hope that you are spontaneous to the move of the Spirit. I hope that you are a person that when God speaks or gives you a promise, that you act upon it. As we become older in our walks with the Lord, we can say, well, those Bible studies at church, they're really going good and they're great for the young people, but you know, I know the Bible already. There's no reason for me to be going there. I don't need it. I'm not going to be taught anything new. You see, I'm an old guy. I've got it. That younger generation, man, they need to go. They need to be there. And what I've gone through, they need to go through. I'm just going to sit back here, you know, and cruise in my easy chair, comfortable in retirement. That's not what you see Abraham doing. You see Abraham at 99 years old taking the knife. All indications are that Abraham cut himself. Can you imagine that? Listen, I'm convinced, as we get ready to close here, I am convinced that God uses older folks more than the younger folks because we are supposed to be the example of steadfast obedience, setting the pace, that type of a Christian. Amen? Listen, God will never be through with you. Sorry. He'll never be through with you. There is no such thing as retirement for a Christian. It's not in the Bible. Period. God used older folks powerfully throughout the Bible, and there's no way to get around it. He used them as an example. And the reason I believe that he used older folks more powerfully is because they had matured to be all that God wanted them to be, and he could use them. Let us get up. Let us go out in this year 2015 and be an example of that which we know to be. And so when the worship team gets up and makes their way here, we'll close with verse 27. And all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. This is a statement of professional obedience. He had personal obedience, and now he has professional obedience that Abraham had, and it should be the same in our life. If you own a business, or you are involved in any ways where you make the decisions, and that's the key, where you are responsible to make the decisions, then you make them to include everyone as if they are Christian also. That's what he did. Those slaves, those bond servants, anyone in his household was to be circumcised. I was challenged this early on. I owned a logging business, log trucking business for 20 years. And in that time period, I was challenged multiple times, sometimes daily, to take that extra log. Hey, the scales down there on Highway 138 are closed. Let me just throw on an extra log here. You'll be 1,000 pounds overweight, but it'll give you a few extra bucks in your pocket. Just cruise on past the closed scales, get to the mill, and we'll all be doing better. And I would say no. And that irritate them. They'd come at me ways you wouldn't believe. But I purposed that if God would give me the opportunity to operate for him as a man, that I would set the principles in my daily life. That I would practice obedience as a professional Christian man. With the River of Life House, I'm the president of that nonprofit we started several years ago, and we will not take any contributions from somebody that wants to compromise our belief in God in any way. We began it that way. We do require them to go to church. All of them are here today. And we ask them to submit to the teachings of the Bible as the one source that can help change their lives. Now, in saying that, that limits us to some of the grants and some of the funds that are out there that other organizations take part of. But for us, it is God at the center, and he will supply. It's the way it should be in every one of our lives, in our personal business, our personal relationship with him. Amen?